Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray this morning, Lord, that it might be very real to us and help shape our future lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name, Amen. So we're in Psalm 32 this morning. Now the Psalms, you know, they're really useful to us. They give us great insight into the human condition. They often express suffering and hurt, and then they explain how this can be alleviated. The New Testament quotes from the Psalms more than any other book in the Old Testament, and that just gives us an idea of how useful they are. Luther and Calvin also thought the same thing. They gave them great prominence. And when Luther started writing his commentaries on the Bible, he started with Psalms and then went to Romans, and Calvin did the opposite. He started with Romans and then went to Psalms. And you know, this link we see between Psalms in particular, our Psalm, Psalm 32, and Paul's letter to the Romans is very evident. He made much use of it in his argument, where he focuses on the gospel and the righteousness of God. Now, I'm sure you all know your history and are bound to have heard of Augustine of Hippo, haven't you? Well, he was around in 354 and 430, and he wanted this psalm printed above his head. Do you know why? He said, "The beginning of knowledge is to know oneself to be a sinner." So then, to Psalm 32. It's one of seven penitential psalms, or psalms of confession, which were identified by the early church. If you want to look them up later, the others are 6, 38, 51, 102, 130, and 143. Psalm 32 of David and Maskil. Now there are 13 Maskils in total in the Psalms, and the term there has been variously translated as either a contemplative psalm, or a psalm that brings enlightenment, or one that imparts knowledge or wisdom. And as we look at it, I hope we'll each find that to be so for us this morning. Do you know the other nice thing about it? It's a really joyful psalm. It's a psalm that points us to true happiness. And who doesn't want that? Well, I'd like to break it down this morning into two. First, into verses 1 to 5, which is really David's testimony. And then verses 6 to 11, which we're going to call David's exhortation. So firstly then, to his testimony. We need to realize that this psalm was written after Psalm 51, which begins with the statement, "When the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba." I'm sure you all know the story of David and Bathsheba, a story of adultery and murder. If you want to look it up later, you'll find that in 2 Samuel 11. And these were terrible sins, you know, for which he didn't repent for over a year. Now notice there, David begins the psalm with the term blessed. Blessed is he, happy is he, to be envied is he, whose transgressions are forgiven. And this psalm really is all about David wanting us to know the absolute joy, or the total blessednesses, if there is such a word, of having your sins forgiven. So blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. And then verse 2, blessed is the man whose sin does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. So there we see in verse 2, basically a sort of a repetition of verse 1, not uncommon in the Psalms. But notice here though, in these verses, we have three terms which describe sin. And there are lots of threes in this psalm, as we'll see. Firstly, notice the word transgressions. Now, this is a crime or a wrongdoing, basically guilty of consciously and deliberately breaking God's laws. Secondly, there's the term sin itself. And that word has military derivations. That means an arrow falling short of its target. So it's on its course, but then it misses low. So even when we're good, when we are on course, we still fall short of God's ultimate standard, the true target. Then in verse 2 there we have the term deceit, and many versions also include the word iniquity in this verse. Now iniquity is crooked behaviour, and deceit, you know, is almost worse, isn't it? It's trying to hide what you really like. It's putting on a front, and it's not being honest. Now what these terms show us is just how far David had fallen. He had a high calling from God himself to be the king of his chosen people, but he falls short of his calling. He gets caught up in sin. He's turning his back on God. He's caught up in lust, in envy, in greed. And let's just see how he describes the effect of all this on him in verses 3 and 4 there. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For night and day your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Now here we have a vivid picture, don't we? A poetic picture of what David was going through. Do you know, here was the man who had defeated Goliath, who as a shepherd boy had killed lions and bears with his own bare hands. But now see him. His bones wasted away. He's feeling totally drained. He's groaning. He really does not feel well. He knew he was guilty. He knew he had done wrong. As it says in verse 4, your hand was heavy against me. God does have a heavy hand on occasions, you know. Remember when the ark was captured by the Philistines? They had to endure all sorts of sufferings. So here he was with his strength sapped, as in the heat of summer. Well, it's a warmish day today, isn't it? But I remember a few years ago when we really did have a heat wave here. Yes, we have had them. I know it seems a long way away. I just found the coolest place which I could, which was the garage. And I just sat on a stool in there. It was all I could manage, thinking, well, what do I do now? The heat had certainly taken away all of my energy. And I'm sure it's a picture that we can all relate to. That listlessness. Then we come to that term, notice, Selah. Now this word probably meant it's time for a musical interlude. So let's just stop and reflect. So let's just do that for a moment. So what is the problem here? Is it sin? Well, maybe. It's certainly part of the answer. Do we really recognise sins in our own lives? Now, you know, I'm fairly sure we have no murderers here. But as for the other things, Paul puts it succinctly, doesn't he, in Romans 3, in verse 22. Very bold, short statement. All have sinned and fallen short. So we all transgress. We all break God's laws. Now, you know, for some, that might come as a bit of a shock. It really isn't very pleasant to think of yourself as a sinner. You know, we all try to live good lives, I'm sure. But then we stumble in so many different ways. It might be telling those lies, or gossiping behind people's backs, or wanting to put self first, or being dishonest with our dealings with others. Ultimately, it's simply when we allow pride and self-fulfillment to dominate our lives. We all sin, as Paul has said, fall short of the glory. Deceit and iniquity in our hearts. Not a pretty thought, is it? And the effects of sin are not good, are they? Guilt is a heavy burden. It's not nice. It's all-encompassing. But you know, the critical words in this section can be found at the beginning of verse 3. When I kept silent. That's the problem. When we try to hide from our sins, when we pretend we don't sin, when we try to deceive ourselves, that is the really big issue here. And as we've seen, it's a big issue with big consequences. So let's move on then, and let's see how things changed for David to such an extent that he described himself as blessed twice. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. We begin with the word then. At last, I stopped being so stupid. And then we come to another set of three words. Three words which describe what David did. Firstly, notice there in verse 5, he acknowledged his sin. He recognized that he had done wrong. Then he said he did not cover up. He didn't try to hide it. And then that led to, there we can see, the confession. Coming before God and confessing our sins and asking for forgiveness. And then you notice those great words. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. For David, we're talking lust. And you forgave my sin. Adultery. And you forgave my sin. Deceit of the worst kind. And you forgave my sin. Murder. And you forgave my sin. Let's remember, you know, sin carries a sentence in God's final court. And that sentence is death. Eternal separation from God. Forgiveness meant that David's sin no longer counted against him in God's eyes. The death sentence no longer applied to him. No wonder David started as he did, "Blessed is the one, truly happy is the one, and his case truly, absolutely ecstatic is the one." And notice he doesn't say he will be forgiven. But he forgave, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. It was there and then. It was instant. It was done in a moment. They were to be remembered by God no more, as far as from the east is from the west. He was no longer guilty. He was a totally free man. And you know, that is why this is such a joyful psalm. And then we come to another Selah. So let's just stop again. Do you know that joy? Do you really know that your sins are forgiven? Romans explains to us in chapter 3 in verse 23 and 24 where it says, "And are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood." Quite simply then, it's through faith in his blood. It's believing that Christ died on the cross for our sins and that this was a gift of grace by God. Absolutely, we did not deserve that. God loves us so much that he sent his Son to die. Why? So through that once and for all sacrifice, we might know our sins forgiven, so that we can enter into a relationship with our Heavenly Father and have the assurance that we have the promise of heaven, of living in his perfect kingdom forever. King David has certainly grasped the joy of knowing his sins forgiven. Do you know that joy? For it should be the source of our greatest joy, the source of our greatest happiness. God forgives us our sin and forgets them, as I have said, as far as the east is from the west. And you'll find that in Psalm 103. So then, in the first half of this psalm, David has shown us the source of true happiness, to know our sins are forgiven. He's warned us of the effects of keeping silent about sin, trying to cover them up. And then he explains how he asked for God's forgiveness. So moving on to verses 6 to 11, we see David saying that as the result of his experience, what he wants us to do. And he tells us what happens when we receive God's forgiveness. So verse 6 there, notice, starts, therefore. So you've heard everything I've said in verses 1 to 5. Now comes the application. What is he telling us then that we must do? Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place, and you will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Verse 6, you know, basically the gist of this verse is, do it now. Pray and confess your sins. Ask God for his forgiveness. Do not put it off. Do not prevaricate, for time is limited. Notice that phrase, the rush of great waters. I used to teach geography, and one of the case studies which I studied with the students was the tsunami of 2004. I'm sure you remember it. It happened on Boxing Day and resulted in the deaths of 300,000 people around the Indian Ocean. Now, people had filmed the events as it happened on their phones, and we saw terrifying images of a wall of water just enveloping all before it. Do you know, in places, that wave reached 20 metres high? And what I remember in particular is the images of total devastation after the wave had retreated. There was nothing left standing. Everything had just been flattened. And then there were the heart-wrenching accounts of those who were trying to find loved ones. It was a truly horrific event. And it's this sort of picture which David is trying to give us here. And what it points to is God's final judgment. Jesus himself used a picture of this judgment when he described the two houses, one built on the rock and the other built on the sand in Matthew 7. So time is limited. Do not delay. But then we have those words of assurance, don't we, at the end of verse 6. They shall not reach him. You will be on the safe high ground, beyond the reach of the waters. You will not be destroyed. And moving on to verse 7 there, we see here another threesome. The first of two threefold blessings which result from confessing and knowing God's forgiveness. Do you see there it says, you are my hiding place. Then it says, protects me from trouble. And then he assures us as he surrounds us with shouts of deliverance. Now this is the great message of the Bible. It's God and only God who can protect us from the devastation of the day of judgment. It's only God who can protect us from that final judgment. Nothing else can save us. No amount of money or achievements or prestige or good works can save us. If you're not taking refuge in the hiding place which is God himself, then the Bible says there is no hope for you. You will be swamped by that great rush of water. Then another Selah. We don't really like to think about the final judgment, do we? You know, to many it's become a bit of a joke. You know, images with those men with placards proclaiming the end is nigh. But you know, it has to happen. The Bible tells us that a just God cannot allow sin to go unpunished forever. There is to be a day of accounting, and it's much more terrible than that tsunami I described. Just read the book of Revelation if you want more details. But, and it's a big but, as we have seen in verse 7, there is a place where we can be safe, a place where the storms will not reach, a place where we can be assured of our safety. Now, who wouldn't want that? You'd have to be crazy to turn your back on that, wouldn't you? Very briefly then, let's look at the last three blessings we can find in verse 8. David at this point knows he's at peace with God, so what is he to do next? He certainly isn't to go back to his old habits. So isn't it reassuring to hear God himself speaking in this psalm, the final threefold blessing? I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all who are upright in heart. Notice in verse 8 there, God saying, I will instruct you. I will teach you then in the way you should go. I will watch over you. Aren't those comforting thoughts? God himself will show us the way to live for him. We do not have to worry about what to do next. He has given us instruction book here in the Bible. Quite simply, read it, study it. Now don't be like the typical man, me included, who only reads an instruction manual, of course, if all else fails. This is God's word for us. It's God's word for you. Not only has he given us the means of salvation through the cross, he has also given us his guide to life. And not only that, notice he will watch over us. He is watching out for us, like a mother watches over her children. Why does a mother do that? Well, she wants to keep them safe. She wants to make sure they don't get into trouble. It's one of the ways a loving mother shows her love. How much more so then is God demonstrating his total commitment to us? You know, it's a staggering thought that God is totally committed to us. He wants us to know him. He wants to guide us on our way. And he wants to be with us forever. So no wonder then in verse 9 basically he says, don't be stubborn. Don't be a stupid mule and resist like David did in 4. Confess and know the joy of sins forgiven. And experience, as it says in verse 10, God's unfailing love. This is not a human fickle love. It's God saying he loves you. And David, you know, finishes this most glorious psalm by saying, rejoice, be glad, be happy to know, for God's forgiveness is to know what it is to be truly happy. Do you know that joy, or to use an old-fashioned word, that rapture that results from not staying silent but confessing your sins? If you do, rejoice and be glad. If you don't, you have some serious thinking to do. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can come before you and seek your forgiveness for our sins. And we thank you, Lord, that you no longer forget them. And we thank you, Lord, that then you keep us safe and you will guide us on life's path. Help us to see if there are any sins which are separating us from you. And help us to confess so that we too can experience that wonderful joy. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.